I want to talk to you today and to make a sincere plea for restoration. Now, you may not know what is involved in that name and that aspect of the sermon, but whenever something needs to be restored, it means that is not what it used to be. And so whenever we begin in a spiritual sense to talk about a restoration, we're using that in a spiritual sense of bringing back something to where it was before. Look in Acts chapter 20. And here Paul, when he says in this chapter, he says, I'm leaving this place and you will see my face no more. The end of this chapter, he goes out and there they kneel and pray together and they're weeping, sorrowing most of all because Paul said, you'll never see my face again. Oh, what a message he delivered to them. And how amazing they're weeping because of what he said, you'll not see my face again. When in reality, you look at the verses here. You look in verse 26 and he says in those verses, look, I am free from your blood. And how every Christian and every preacher of the gospel and every Bible class teacher needs to have written on their hearts, verse 26 and 27, that says, I have not kept back anything from you that was profitable. I've declared the whole counsel of God. Do you know it's possible to preach for 35 years and not please God because you withhold from individuals the very message that they need? That wasn't Paul. And Paul here is right at that last time and he's still talking about some thing. He gives a charge to those elders in verse 28 that they need to be shepherds, that they need to be those who are feeding the flock of God and acting as shepherds, taking care of all of the sheep that's to be found there. But you look a little bit later when he says in verse 29, this is what I know when I leave Ephesus. Things are not going to always be as they are. In fact, in verse 29, he says that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Did not Jesus talk about those who would come in sheep's clothing? And Paul recognized that whenever he left Ephesus, that there would be those who would come who would appear to be righteous, but they've got an ulterior motive and they're not sparing the flock. And then he says, and from within the eldership itself, there will arise those who are false teachers and they will draw away disciples after them. Listen to that. Draw away. Here's the church at Ephesus. And from within the leadership of the church at Ephesus, there were going to arise those who would draw individuals away from the Lord Jesus. And so he says, remember that for 3 years I have not shunned to declare thee the whole counsel of God, and I have warned every one of you day and night with tears. Then he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his. These are the last words Paul spoke. I commend you to God and the words of his grace, because that is your hope. And when savage wolves come in among you, and when they arise from within you those who speak perverse things to draw people away from God, I want you to know that it is the word of his grace, that word that I've proclaimed to you, it is that which will build you up and to give you an inheritance. Now think about this, and then recognize that when Paul left, the very thing that he talked about happened. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, you read that the church of the Lord Jesus there in Ephesus, had removed itself so far away from God that the Lord Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'm going to cease to recognize that church as belonging to me. Think of how serious that is. For 3 years, Paul had preached among them and worked among them day and night and had preached the Word of God and given them every bit of the Word of God and was there and knew these men who were elders. But he says, brethren, here's what I know. When I leave, here's what's going to happen. The church of Christ at Ephesus is going to be taken away from Christ and delivered over to men. And it happened Or at least it almost happened by the time you read the book of Revelation and the Lord says, if you don't repent, you'll no longer be a church that belongs to Christ. Oh, you may still meet. You may still have a sign on the door that says to the individual, oh, this is Christ's church. But the Lord said, you don't belong to me. Let me ask you a question. If that happened, and when that happened, if Paul had gone back to Ephesus to preach, what would he have done? If Paul had come back to a time whenever the church that was there at Ephesus had had Paul preaching there for all of those years, and later, by the way, had Timothy to preach there, when all of these things happened, if Paul had gone back to Ephesus, what would he have done? And if you heard the word restoration as a beginning part of this sermon, isn't that exactly what he would have done? Would he not have gone back and said, I'm going to restore, I'm going to take this thing back to the way it was when I was here preaching. I'm not going to come and try to come up with something new and innovative, because I've told you guys, it is the word of His grace. It is the word that I've preached among you for 3 years, day and night, and I've given to the whole counsel of God. It is that word which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. And if Paul had come back to Ephesus, he would have come back with a spirit of restoration, of returning to the place where they left God. If I say to you that the history of mankind is a history of departure, that's not new to you. You may not have thought along these lines in a consecutive way, as we shall do in the next few minutes. But isn't this the history of mankind? Men are with God and then they're no longer. What about Adam and Eve in the garden? Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and the Lord said, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden you shall not eat of it. What did Adam and Eve do? They were with God, walking with God in the cool of the evening, and they departed from God. The history of mankind is a history of departure. Think about the flood. Genesis chapter 6, in the time of Noah, the Bible talks about the fact that the Lord looked down and saw how evil man's was, and that every thought and the imagination of his heart was on evil continually. Verse 5 of Genesis 6 says, and the Lord said, I'll destroy mankind. The history of mankind is a history of men who have knowledge of God and who move away from God. What about the Exodus? When they leave the land of Egypt and they've seen all of the miracles and they've been blessed by God and they're there in the wilderness and they're drinking the water that's come out of the rock and eating the manna that's there that God has provided for them. They've seen all, and there is Moses on the mountaintop, and there's the manifestation of God in all that's physically happening to that mountain. What's happening at the foot of the mountain is another illustration of the history of mankind. Exodus chapter 32 has Aaron telling the people to break off their earrings, and they break them off. And when, verse 4, Aaron receives the gold that was given to them, from that he shapes a golden calf, and he says, here is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and tomorrow we will keep a feast day unto the Lord. Oh, they had not adopted the Egyptian God. They had just taken the God, Jehovah God, and turned him into a golden calf. The history of mankind is a history of departure. When Moses is no longer on the scene and Joshua leads the people into the promised land, once they get into the promised land, there's the period of the judges. Those of you who've been involved in that Sunday night study, as we've gone through many of the historical books of the Old Testament, we've talked about that cycle of judges. While they're faithful to God, but when they're faithful to God, it's not long before they turn to idols, and God brings the nations against them, and they raise us up a deliverer, and they're faithful to God, and they turn to idols, and God brings the nation, and He raises up a deliverer, and they're faithful to God, and like the hands on a clock going around and around, that's what happened in the period of the judges. Here's the way it's described in Genesis chapter 2. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with that judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. But when that judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods. The history of mankind is a history of men being with God and turning away from God. After the period of the judges, you've got the period of the kings. And finally, the Lord has had it with Israel and with Judah and sends them into captivity. And the reason for the captivity was the fact that when they knew God, they departed from God. And one of the prophets there at the time of the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah in chapter 6 says, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, from the least of them to the greatest of them, every one of them is given over to materialism, covetousness. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. What's happened to Israel? Well, they've become so materialistic that even their prophets and priests have become materialistic. And so here's the religious leaders there that should have been those who were calling men back to God. But instead of listening to God, they were saying to the people of God, "Where peace, peace, where there was no peace." Why? Because they're materialistic. Because they're given over to covetousness. And because the religious leaders are desirous of the monies that and the notoriety that they might have, they are ignoring what God says and saying, "Peace, peace, where there is no peace." And then he said, were they ashamed in what they've done? No, they have lost the ability to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them when I punish them. They shall be cast down. You want to hear restoration? Thus says the Lord. You want to understand what restoration is when people fall away from God? Hear the word of the Lord. This is what God says. Look at verse 16. Brother and sister in Christ, visitor who's not members of the body of Jesus Christ, hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way and walk in them, and then you'll find rest unto your souls. It has never been the will of God when men fall away for men to come up with something innovative and good to try to call men back to God. The message of God is not a message of new paths. It's a message of old paths, going back to where they left the God of heaven. What does this have to do with you and me? The history of mankind involves us, because there are those prophecies in the Bible that foretold that when the church was established by Jesus, exactly like Jesus wanted the church to be established, that they would fall away. Hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 32, that we've already noticed. Paul says, when I leave Ephesus, it's going to happen there in Ephesus. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, he says, the Holy Spirit of God speaks as plainly as can be. He speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. It had not yet happened when Paul writes these words. But Paul says, mark it down. Here's what's going to happen. There will be those who will be in the faith, and they will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines that originate from the demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You know what was going to happen? Paul said, mark it down. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will arise those who will forbid to marry and command to abstain from meat. Did it happen? Has it happened? Has that time arisen whenever there were savage wolves that came from without and those who were from within who drew away disciples after them? Has it happened that in the latter times men have departed from the faith? Has it happened? Look at church history with me for just a brief moment. Look at what's happened in the history of mankind and the things that have happened in the name of Jesus after the Lord ascended into heaven. One of the earliest departures was in a destruction of the very organization of the church. You become a student of church history, and I would encourage you to be that. To be aware of that history, and if we are not aware of it, will tend to be repeated. And what happened there in the first century was, though there were congregations that had elders and deacons and they were autonomous and ruled themselves, it was not long before there arose within that congregation a head elder, a bishop, the dominant elder within the church. Folks, there's no such thing in a church approved by Jesus of a dominant elder who rises above all of the other elders. But that's exactly what happened. And then those individuals who became the head elders, sometimes referred to as bishops, they began to meet together and to talk about church problems. And it wasn't long before, when you've got all of the bishops meeting together, that they then began to point out and select and point someone to be a bishop above all of the bishops, the archbishop. And as you study church history over a period of 500 or 600 years, it is not long until that hierarchy of the church has just gone up like a pyramid and up and up and up until finally there was a struggle to put someone at the very top. And in the early part of the 7th century, in the early 600s, the Bishop of Rome was acknowledged as being the entire bishop over all of the church. But instead of being understood as the church that Jesus established, it became the church that was recognized by a word that signifies universal, and that is the word Catholic. Oh, the church needs to be universal. But to use the word Catholic to refer to all of that hierarchy that developed, where there sits in the Vatican this very day, one who has the power this very day to issue a decree to mankind that is viewed by him and his followers as being equal to the authority of Jesus Christ. Such is blasphemy. All authority, Jesus says, belongs to him. And he's not given that authority to any man or any group of men. But you become a student of church history and what happened. All of a sudden, the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the Bible, where do all of these denominations, where do all of these many attitudes come from that permeate our society that were unknown in the first century? Because as an outgrowth of that, changes began to be made. And they changed the very nature of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, instead of being a weekly communion, became a daily communion, became a communion that was had during weddings or during funerals. And the whole very nature of the Lord's Supper became such that only the priest was the one who was allowed to drink of the fruit of the vine. The whole aspect of it was changed, and the doctrine became that it literally became the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. Literally, you were eating his body, and the priest literally was drinking the blood of Jesus. And that which was so ordinary and common for the common man was now given over, and it became a church thing with the hierarchy of the church having a place above others, even in the matter of the communion, when the Lord says, all of you drink of this. You began looking at it, and there was the change of the matter of dealing with sin and coming out of that entire movement as this movement developed and developed more and more was a confessional. Where on earth and in the Bible would you ever read of a man in the church coming to somebody else in the church and announcing and detailing all of the sins that I have committed? Where on earth do you read of that idea of there being a priest above everybody else in the New Testament church? Everybody was a priest. But the hierarchy of the church developed until there was that one man who sat and had the power as he claimed in the name of Jesus, to absolve people of their sins and to say to them, well, you have sin, and if you want to have forgiveness, you need to go and say certain prayers and do certain rituals, and then God will, where on earth, in the name of common sense, where on earth, in this book given by Jesus, where on earth in that New Testament church, do you ever read of anything like that? Of there being a elect clergy class? Jesus said, you're all brothers. Where on earth did you ever get the idea that in order to be absolved of my sins, I had to go to some man on this earth and detail my sins and give him a list of all of the wrong that I've ever done? That change came about. And then there was the change about the matter of salvation, which was tied oftentimes to the works and to the fact that there are so many prayers that you need to pray and so many good deeds that you need to do in order to be saved. Think of how simple salvation was in the New Testament, where a man believed in Jesus and he submitted his life to Jesus, culminating in the submission of himself to be immersed into Christ. Oh, the doctrine that was changed. You began looking at all of those things, and the very nature of baptism itself was changed. Instead of one being buried with Christ, there was the practice of sprinkling water, not on a believer, but on a little baby, that a little baby might not be damned and go to hell. Where on earth would you ever read in the Bible of a little baby being damned and going to hell? The history of mankind is a history of departure. And the history of mankind in relationship to the church is a history of a departure. And I want to just pause long enough to help you understand that my heart is broken when I have to talk about these things. I know with force and vigor I come and I say these things, but I want you to know it's not with joy that I talk about these things. It breaks my heart that for 1,000 years, though Christianity existed on this earth, it was not the visible religious movement on this earth. For there was that universal church that spread doctrines not found in the Bible. Become a student of church history. And read in the year 1054 of how that great universal church became, well, split and divided. And understand that there was the Eastern Church. And so you've got the Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, and the Russian Orthodox, and all of the Eastern aspect of that universal church. And then later, in the 16th century, when Henry VIII wanted to get rid of a wife, and the Vatican would not let him get rid of a wife, he withdrew, the King of England, withdrew from that universal church, the English aspect of that Catholic universal church, and there became the Church of England. And the doctrines that were there, that were a part of the church that had its seat in Rome, became in many respects identical to those churches that were there in the Eastern Church or in the English Catholic Church. You know what happened? In the early 1500s, there arose a cry across Europe, for America was just being colonized and established at that time, not colonized yet. But it was just being established. In Germany, there was a man by Martin Luther who had the courage, as a Catholic priest, to say, Catholicism is wrong. And he wrote out the 95 theses, 95 things that are wrong with Catholicism. He went right down to the Catholic Church and nailed the 95 theses on the walls of that church, saying, this is what's wrong with Catholicism, and we need to reform it. We need to, you know, not start a new religion, but we just need to straighten up and reform this that was happening around us. He was persecuted, had to go underground, had to go into hiding, put on trial by the German Catholic Church. But he had such a powerful influence, for he translated the Bible into the German language. And now the man in the pew, as it were, had a copy of the Bible, and he could begin reading this, and he could see that what only the priest had been able to read, because they were the only ones that could read the Latin Bible that was the common Bible of that day. Now the people in Germany had a Bible, and they could begin reading the book. And they began to see the things that were wrong. But when Luther died, he begged the people, "Do not call yourself after me." Was Luther crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Luther? And yet, out of devotion to him, when he passed from this earth, his writings solidified. And there are those today who are of that persuasion, who sincerely believe that what they're doing is right. But they hold in their hands, one hand the Bible, and in the other hand they hold the writings of Luther. What makes a man to be a Mormon? What makes a man to be a Jehovah's Witness? Don't they believe the Bible? Oh, yes. They hold in one hand the Bible, but they hold in the other hand the Book of Mormon of the Watchtower. Folks, people in the first century held the Bible with both hands. And I thank God that Martin Luther had the courage that he did. And I thank God for the courage that and the influence that he had in causing individuals to begin to look at that which was there. And so over in Europe, in England, you've got the Wesleys. You've got John Calvin, you've got John Knox, you've got those others who are looking at the Church of England and saying, "We're wrong, we're wrong, we're wrong." But the whole concept of their minds was a reforming of what was there instead of a restoration. You see the difference? Instead of saying, "This is where we are," Martin Luther says, "let's leave this here and let's reform this." That leaves open the door of overlooking things that are wrong and only changing bits and pieces. You know what restoration says? Let's go all the way back to the way it was in the beginning and let's restore the New Testament church. Not reformation. Restoration. Anybody here interested in antique cars? You understand the concept of restoring an antique car? There are those individuals who will find an automobile, you know, a 34 Ford or something like that, and they'll take it and they'll modify it and they'll put Mercedes headlights in the front of it, and they will put air conditioning in it and put radio in it and even change the shape and the width of the doors of those very vehicles. And they've started with a 34 Ford, but they've reformed it. Looks a lot like it, but it's reformation. And then there are those individuals, and I have no idea what makes them tick. And you may be one of those individuals who has this tick. I just don't understand you. Why on earth you would take a 34 Ford and strip it all down and go down to the very frame and get every bit of the rust and repaint it and make sure that you don't just put screws in that 34 Ford. You put screws that were made in 1934 in that car, and it's original through and through. Restoration. Well, what's happened in our day? In our day, there's a term called non-denominational and interdenominational that's become a part of our religious world. More so in the last 50 years or 40 years than in any other time. And the idea is, well, let's just ignore doctrine and let's just try to get together. You know, let's just I know that you believe that baptism is by immersion, and I believe that it's sprinkling, but we're all Christians, and let's just all see if we can just get together and just form a union. We won't take any denominational name. We'll be non-denominational. We'll be interdenominational. And the end result of that is an organizational structure that has oftentimes one man above everybody else. And the very nature of that is there's a diversity of doctrine that is as diverse as those churches can be. Sometimes when I talk about being just Christians, people can't understand what I'm trying to say. Let me see if I can illustrate. Suppose you could take the rules of baseball and translate them into Japanese or Arabic or Swahili. And you take that rule book of baseball and take it to any of these lands where those languages are being spoken, and people read those rules. And they start playing that game. They haven't started a new game. They've started an old game in a new place. Suppose baseball were lost. Suppose it were so modified that the bases no longer were 90 feet apart, but they were 75 feet apart, and all of the rules have changed and everything. And 200 years later, somebody comes along and says, "Hey, here's the original book. What if we could play this game like they started, like they used?" And they read the rule book, and they put the bases exactly where they were back when the real game was played. And now all of a sudden, they're playing baseball again. Guess what? They haven't started a new game. They've started an old game at a new time. Restoration. What is the will of God religiously? Not what is my will. Not what does the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ think would be a good idea if it might happen. What is the will of God? Let us walk in the old paths. Let us hear the words of the last page of the Bible that says, "Don't add anything to this. And don't take away anything from this." When you worship, when the church is organized, when moral issues like premarital sex, when moral issues like divorce and remarriage, when moral issues like drinking, when moral issues like cursing, when moral issues like homosexuality, instead of saying, "Let's just love each other and ignore all of these differences and let's just all be together," hear the words of Paul. "From within you will men arise speaking perverse thing. From without there will be others that will come in. But brethren, I commend you to this right here." What if we went back before there ever was non-denominationalism, interdenominationalism? What if we went back before there ever was any of those movements that protested, the Protestant movements, against Catholicism? What if we went back before that? What if we went back before there was ever a universal church with its seat being in the Vatican? Do you know what we need to do? Instead of thinking non-denominational or interdenominational, we need to learn to think pre-denominational. If Paul had come back to Ephesus, that's what he would have done. If they changed the Lord's Supper, guess what he would have done. If they changed the organization of the church, that's what he would have done. If they changed the matter of salvation, that's what he would have done. He'd have gone back to the original. Suppose they found in Egypt, in one of the pyramids, seed that could germinate. And we took that seed out of that pyramid and brought it to America, or took it to the land where Swahili is spoken, or whatever language there is, and we planted that seed. You know what we'd produce? Egyptian wheat identical to the wheat that was grown years ago. Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. Where our missionaries are in South America, in Africa, in the South Pacific, if we sow New Testament seed, not a hybrid, not something that has admixture stirred into it, but if we sow New Testament seed, and that's why the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The wheat in the pyramids may have corrupted and will not germinate, but the incorruptible seed of which we are born, Peter says, it lives and it abides forever. You want to be one of those Christians like they had in the very beginning? Then do what they did. They believed in Jesus. For Mark 16:16 says, if you don't believe, you'll be damned. They made up their minds to follow Jesus. Acts 17:30, God now commends all men everywhere to repent. And when they confessed their faith in Jesus, that He was the Son of God, then they were baptized into Christ, into that relationship, into the body of Jesus. And they were pre-denominational Christians. And if I do exactly what they did, that's exactly what I will be. And that's what I beg of you to do. Pray about this. Ask God to help you have understanding of the course that you need to be making in your life. But when you see the path that is right, then do it. Because having been added to the church, to the kingdom, He says, now you just keep on keeping on. You be full of faith until death, faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you? How can this church help you in your walk with the Lord? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?